Let's just read those verses once again. Paul says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for," and this is how we know, "for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified." We've been looking for the past few weeks at verse 30 and the outworking in time of God's great plan, which was formed in eternity. In eternity past, God set His love on and predestined a people to one day become just like His Son. And then in time, He begins to call them and to justify them. And He does that one by one. And so Fanny Crosby's hymn comes to mind, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan." That's verse 29. "Oh, the grace that brought it down to man." The bringing down to man in time is what we see in verse 30. And so this purpose that was formed in eternity begins to be executed in time in verse 30. And we've been looking at these things step by step, or you might say link by link. And we come this morning to the last link in the application of salvation, which is glorification, whom He justified. It says in verse 30, "Whom He justified, these He also glorified." We saw last week that justification takes place at the beginning of the Christian life. The moment that a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. But not only a pardon, not only forgiveness, not only are we declared to be forgiven, but we're declared to actually be righteous with the very righteousness of Christ, as if we had perfectly kept the law ourselves. And so justification is at the very start of the Christian life. But glorification is at the very end of the Christian life. Whom He justified says, whom He justified, He glorified. Glorification's at the very end. In fact, it's at the resurrection, which Jesus said is the last day. It's the last day. So this is an amazing and wonderful thing. Paul jumps here all the way from the very beginning of the Christian life to the very end of the Christian life. He jumps from the first day to the last day. "And I'll raise him up in the last day," Jesus says. So he jumps from all the way from justification to heaven. Whom He justified, He glorified. And I think some of you anyway know what it's like to be reading a novel and to get about to the middle of the novel, and it looks like the hero is going to die. There's no possibility that he's not going to die. But if you jump ahead and read the last chapter and find that he's still alive, then you know that everything, somehow he's going to get out of this fix that he's in, and somehow he's going to make it. And what Paul is doing here in these verses is, and in this phrase right here, whom He justified, He glorified, what he's doing is he's telling us the last chapter. And the amazing thing is that he jumps over here, he jumps over all the trials and difficulties of the Christian life and all the uncertainties and all the temptations and all the times it looked like this person wasn't going to make it and all the times that it looked like that they were going to perish. He jumps over that and he goes all the way to glory and to heaven. And he says, whom He justified, them He also glorified. Paul gives us the last chapter here. And he tells us that every person who's ever justified will certainly also be glorified. And notice that he even puts it in the past tense. This is something nobody's ever been raised from the dead yet in the final last day resurrection, but he says it in the past tense, whom he justified, these he also glorified. In fact, a once for all completed action here, the tense here. So some have called this a prophetic past tense, and you have that sometimes in the Old Testament where everything's spoken in the past tense, but it might be referring to some event that's not going to happen for another 10,000 years or another 2,000 years. And so here we have this prophetic past tense, whom he justified, he glorified. So let's read verse 30 again. And whom he predestined, these. Now notice the word these. It's put in there for a reason. Whom he predestined, these, every one of them, he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified, every single one of them. And whom he justified, these he also glorified, every single one. I'm so thankful for this phrase, not one. Not one. Luke 12:6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet, not one of them is forgotten before God. And you read the parallel passage, it says, are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 cent? So back then you could buy 2 sparrows for 1 cent, but if you had 2 cents, you could get not 4 sparrows, but 5 sparrows, because they were considered so worthless, they'd throw in one. It's like the baker's dozen where they give you one more roll or something. If you had 2 cents, you get 5 sparrows. So they considered that 5th sparrow to be virtually worthless. And yet we're told by the Lord that are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one, not even that one that was thrown in. Not one. Now this, we're talking about the kind of God that we're dealing with, the God of the universe. It's, and think of the way he said it, not one is forgotten before God. And if that's true of sparrows, how much more is it true of God's people? John 18, verse 9, of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one. Suppose that out of all the millions of God's redeemed people, God just lost one. That wouldn't be bad, would it? Just lose one out of all the millions. Do you realize the agony that would cause? Because you'd know who it was going to be. You'd know that if anybody was going to be kept by their own power, you would not be one. Because there'd be no hope of you making it by your own power. You know you couldn't make it. If it depended upon your faithfulness, you'd be the one. And the fact is that God said he lost not one, not one. John 6 and verses 37 to 39, the Lord Jesus said, all that the Father gives me, maybe we ought to turn to John 6, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. That not one that the Father gives won't come. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing. Not one, but raise it up on the last day. And so, this certainty. And then in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now notice how the Lord Jesus is doing the very same thing here in these verses that Paul is doing in Romans 8. He jumps all the way from coming to him to being raised on the last day. No man can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. That's conversion. and I will raise him up on the last day. Just jumps over the entire lifetime of the person. I'll raise him up on the last day. And you have that right down through here, verse 29, that of those that that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. In verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And verse 44, I will raise him up on the last day. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, right now as a present possession, and I will raise him up on the last day. So no one who truly believes, who truly is justified, ever falls away or loses his salvation or falls short of heaven. Why is that? Well, because the only reason that he believes in the first place is that he has been predestined. Because whom he predestined, them he called. The only reason that anybody is a believer, if you're a true believer, the only reason you're a believer is that you were predestined. But you weren't just predestined to believe, you were predestined, what? Verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. You were predestined to be just like Christ, and that hadn't happened yet. And so, the only reason you're a believer is that you were predestined, and you were predestined not just to be a believer, you were predestined to be exactly like Christ. That is, you were predestined to be glorified. And that hasn't happened yet, but it certainly will. And that's why it is that that's why Paul can jump from believing, from justification, all the way to glorification. You wouldn't be a believer if it weren't for predestination. And the predestination has to do with being like Christ, not just believing for a little while, but actually being conformed to his image. So what can you say to these things? Well, the only thing you can say is, if God be for us, who can be against us? And if that's not your conclusion, it means you haven't understood these verses. And if it is your conclusion, let me just say this. Anytime anybody says something about these verses, an understanding of these verses, that doesn't leave you just with your mouth open saying, well, if God be for you, who can be against you? Who is against you? Anybody that gives you an interpretation of these verses that doesn't leave you feeling like that, you know that you've been given the wrong interpretation of the verses. Because that's Paul's conclusion in verse 31. Now, we're almost finished, but notice this. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, whom he justified, he brought to heaven. God does do that, but what he says is a lot richer than that. Whom he justified, he glorified. And we saw in verse 17 that glorification, back in Romans 8 again, that glorification is not something that we get in ourselves. It's something that we have together with Christ because we're united to him. He says, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So Christians are glorified not as something that happens apart from Christ, but glorified together with him. In other words, we partake of his glory. 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Matthew 17, verse 2, it talks about, and I think I mentioned this back when we were dealing with verse 17 of Romans 8, but in Matthew 17, it tells about the transfiguration, and it says in 17:2, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. But if you go back to chapter 13, he talks about the righteous, and then he said, then shall the righteous shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In other words, he's saying, my people are going to be just like me. What you saw there on the Mount of Transfiguration was just a little foretaste of Christ's glory. And he says, we're going to be conformed to that image. That means we're going to shine like the sun too. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? We're not talking about a bunch of dirty, defiled sinners standing around in heaven. We're talking about a bunch of people shining like the sun, looking just like Christ. It's incredible. Because we're in Him. We're in Him. So when Paul says whom he justified, he glorified, the word glorified is just another way of saying that we'll be just like Christ. We'll be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he predestined. And so in other words, this last word in verse 30 is the goal that God was working toward all along. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what happens when we get glorified. And that's the final product, the goal for which he was working for, and then the ultimate goal that Christ might have the preeminence, that he might be the firstborn among all these brethren. So God starts out predestining us to that end, and then he does all these steps to get us there. He works in us to reach until we reach that end. Now, last point, and that's this. The mark of a true Christian is that during this lifetime, he is being moved toward that goal. You see, if God has predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son, if you're a part of this, then what's going to be happening right now is you're going to be moving closer and closer to that. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, you're going to be changed from glory to glory, that you're going to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, will be changed into the same image, he says, from glory to glory. And in Romans 9, he says that he might make known the riches of his mercy, his grace upon vessels of mercy, which what? Which he prepared beforehand for glory. So Christians right now are being prepared beforehand for glory. They're being changed and conformed and made more like Christ. And they're being changed from glory to glory into his image. Now, suppose someone says, I'm a Christian, I'm justified. And Paul says, whom he justified, he glorified. So I know I'm going to heaven, even though I'm living in sin. You know what that means? That means that Paul didn't say he predestined them to go to heaven. It says he predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. If you're not holy, if you're not being changed, you're not becoming like Christ, you're living in sin, don't kid yourself. You're not going to end up in glory, you're going to end up in hell. Because the mark of the Christian is that he's in the middle of this process. God has, I think Martin Lloyd-Jones compared this to a ship that comes into port and this big crane comes over and these hooks come down and get hold of the box and lift it up out of the ship and bring it over to the dock. You remember how that is? That's what calling is. God comes down and lifts you out of there, and that's so what happens? You're going your own way, and God calls you, whose heart the Lord opened, that she responded. That's calling. Whom he predestined, he called. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so God comes down, here that one reference was to Lydia, and he comes down and takes hold, and whose heart the Lord opened, he calls. And he calls you so that he can justify you, so that he can start the process of glorifying you. And finally, in the last day, we are totally glorified. But we're moving in that direction, being conformed, and that's how we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's the reason. That's the good, is to become more and more like Christ. So, if anybody claims or thinks or supposes, well, I'm a Christian, I can rest in that even though I'm living in sin, that's the exact opposite of what Paul's saying here. Somebody said, do you believe in the security of the believer? Yes, I believe in the security of the believer. Not the security of the unbeliever, not the security of the reprobate, not the security of a wicked person. It's the security of the believer. God gives you faith and he keeps your faith. And you're living and walking in faith. There with Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. It didn't fail. He stumbled for a while, but his faith didn't fail. He's not at all giving encouragement to those whose faith has failed that they're going to go to heaven, you see. Well, let's just read back through this again one more time. And this is our last time on these verses. Some of you may breathe a sigh of relief, but we ought to be able to understand each part of this now as we go through it. And we know, verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. They don't necessarily, they may be going in opposite directions by themselves, but they work together for good, for the increased Christ-likeness of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Every person that's called, it never happens by chance. There's always God's eternal purpose behind it. For, and this is how we know, for whom he foreknew, whom he set his love upon, whom he became intimate with before they were born, whom he knew beforehand, like Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Now the first part he singles them out, that's foreknowledge. And the second part he singles out a destiny for them. So he sets his love on a person, then he says, this is what I've got for you. Like with Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I took knowledge of you. I took intimate knowledge of you, and I singled you out for a purpose. I have set you apart and ordained you as a prophet to the nations. So he marked out a destiny for him. So the ones that he sets his love on, he marks out the destiny for. And then it says in verse 29 what the destiny was. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn, that he might have the preeminence among many brethren. Apart from predestination, there wouldn't have been any. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Lord willing, we'll go on with this next time. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful to be a part of the family of God. We pray that you'd use us in the salvation of others. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's continue our fellowship and pray the Lord.